Christ, our Lord and our God, in you is hidden all the wisdom of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In you is life and blessing. In you is peace and joy. In you, the riches of heavenly glory are ours. Open up the eyes of our hearts that we may know and love and trust you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak now, for your servants are listening. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this feature about life in the church, whether you're a newcomer to church or a seasoned veteran. There always happens to be buzzwords that sort of rise to the surface in the church and certain fads, right? So I grew up in the church. My parents took us to church when I was a kid and all the way through my entire life. And I can even remember looking back at sort of the fads that would occur in the church, certain vocabulary words, certain ideas. Well, one of the buzzwords that's very popular right now is the word community, right? We've got community groups. We want to produce community. We want to do this, that, and the other thing. And the point of that buzzword is that we're trying to foster life together, right? It sort of highlights a particular feature of what life in the church is like. Unfortunately, sometimes buzzwords, because they are buzzwords and are used so often, can just sort of become empty, meaningless things, right? You just hear it so often that you just say it. And you say it, and you pat yourself on the back, because we're saying the right things. But sometimes, certain emphases and fads and buzzwords can actually provide sort of a corrective that maybe they've arisen because we've forgotten something that's really important, something that we ought to keep in mind, something that ought to be a regular part of our life. It has to rise to the surface as sort of a fad because maybe we're missing it. Maybe we need to be reminded in a very unique and particular way of, in this particular instance, community. That we need to be reminded that we live life together. That we are not just simply a group of people that come together on Sunday mornings and then disappear. Now, this may be the epicenter of our life together as a community, but it's not the only thing that what it means to live as the body of Christ. Psalm 133 has something to say to us about community. There, I said it, the buzzword. About unity, what it means, where it comes from, how it thrives, the soil in which it grows and flourishes. And we're going to see three things. One, what the Lord says about unity, that it is good and pleasant. Two, that there he uses two metaphors for unity. The oil on Aaron as it comes down on his beard, upon his collar, down his robes, and then the image of dew, like rain falling down, watering the mountains around Zion, around the holy city of Jerusalem. And then finally, the blessing of unity. So the first thing we hear is God's estimation of it, God's judgment, God's statement regarding unity. He says, behold, listen, take in, mark well, behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. The words that are used here, good and pleasant, are like, how beautiful is it? How delightful is it? How lovely is unity? How pleasing is it? That's God's estimation. That's not a feeling. That's not the production of it. That's what God says it is when people live in unity. Now, you can't hear those words without thinking of Genesis chapter 1, can you? We've already heard God say something is good, something is right, something is pleasing to him. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, God makes all things. He makes the light, he makes the dark, he makes the land and the sea and the sky and the birds and the fish. He makes all these things. And what does he say about them? They are good. And then when all of it's wrapped up, behold, it was very good. That is God's judgment, his proclamation, his declaration about what he has made, what he sees, how he understands things. So what does good mean? Good doesn't just mean right. Good means that when something functions the way he made it to, that's why he looks at creation, he sees all of it, the way he fashioned it, the way it all works together, that's why he declares it's good. Because it receives his stamp. He is good. In fact, he is the only one who is good, Jesus reminds us. But he can put his goodness upon things. And so when things act like him, when things fulfill their purpose and function to which they were created, God says that is good. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In this case, Psalm 133 says that harmony and unity is God's intended purpose and goal for us. Not isolation, not fractured relationships, but unity together is God's intended purpose and goal. And you can see this from the very beginning because God is made in man's, unfortunately, that's true, in sin. We are made in God's image, in love, in communion, in fellowship, in unity. Even in the act of creating man, does it not say, let us make man in our image, right? There is a community, right? Us. Together, and then they make man, and men and women, participate in that unity. That's what it means to be good, to be right, to be pleasing, to be fitting. How clear is this when you continue to read on through the Genesis story? The first time we hear something is not good. It was when Adam was alone, when Adam is by himself. Right? So if community is good, if it's right, if it is the stamp of God's goodness, then it makes sense that when Adam is found alone, it is not good. Adam needs an equal, right? Adam needs somebody that stands eye to eye with him. Unlike everything else that God had made, nothing is suitable in terms of harmony, in terms of unity, in terms of community, except for the woman. And so God makes the woman, and therefore it is good. And so Psalm 133 says, how good is it then when the life of God is found among us, when his unity, right, and this is what Jesus prays in John 17. I pray that they may be one, that is my disciples, even as you and I are one. God gives us his unity. And he says, this is now something I bestow upon you. You are now made in my image. But it means something else. Psalm 33 is not written in Genesis chapter 1. Right? Psalm 133 is written long after the fall, long after sin and misery. We live in a fractured world. We do not live in a good world. We live in a fractured world. We live in a world where there is disharmony, where there is division, where there is brokenness, where there is betrayal, where there are suspicions among us, where there is selfishness, self-protection, where there's hiding, concealing, where there is fear of each other, or worse, where there is abuse and exploitation of other people. So in light of sin, in light of the reality of sin, in light of the world that we live in, in light of our own hearts and the nature of our own relationships, to be good and pleasing takes on a new meaning. It means that because of sin, the fact that people can actually live in unity is nothing short of a miracle from God. It is good and pleasing because only God can take sinful people and put them together in unity and harmony. So he can create them that way, but then we just completely deface that whole thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment a little bit more. And so when Psalm 33 says it is good and pleasing, it is the psalmist remembering that only God can bring what is fractured back together. Only God can bring what has been destroyed. He can rebuild it. He can renew it so that he can repronounce how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Again, think about creation. The first story is it's not good for man to be alone, and so God creates the woman, right? Man's equal, eye to eye. What is the very next story? Two brothers not dwelling in unity. Where God comes to Cain and says, Cain, you need to be very careful because sin crouches at your door. It's right there, and it will snare you. It will master you. It wants you. It wants to control you. It wants to overpower you. It wants to determine how you act, how you relate. Because God knows what's festering in Cain, doesn't he? He knows there is anger in Cain, jealousy in Cain, bitterness in Cain, hatred in Cain, and ultimately murder. And what is murder in this context? Murder is the ultimate expression of a refusal to live in unity. Murder is the ultimate expression that I refuse to live in unity with you. That's Cain and Abel. You see, sin disrupts harmony and unity. It eats away at it. It destroys it. Now, this reminds us of something. And this might be a little, maybe hard for us to hear. But unity is not destroyed because we have different personality types. Some of you are introverts or extroverts or whatever those INT, I don't even know what all those mean. Some of you might have taken those tests. You kind of know your own personality. Disunity is not caused because we have different personality types. Disunity is not caused because I've got more money in my bank account than you do, or I make more money at my job than you do. Disunity is not caused because we are in different socioeconomic positions and places in our life. Disunity is not caused because you have particular interests and I have my interests, my hobbies, the things I like to spend my time doing. There is one reason for disunity, and it is sin. That's it. Sin, sin, sin. And this is why it is good when God's people live and dwell in unity, because we understand that for sinners to live in unity, it means that the unity is the unity of their faith. It is a community of believers, a community of those who love God together. So much so, the idea of having faith and not living in harmony with and in unity with God's people is a contradiction. The ancient church used to put it this way: you cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. The idea that you can love and serve God and not walk in unity and harmony with God's people doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Read 1 John. It is good, God says. It is right. In fact, it is nothing short of a miracle that God can take sinful people, put them together, and unite them as one. It is good. Of course, we struggle, we resist, we protect ourselves, right? We keep to ourselves, we don't trust other people, we don't take time, we assert ourselves, we assert our self-interests, we bring divisions. In Proverbs chapter 6, God says that there are six things I hate, yea, seven. And one of those things is those who sow division among brothers. That's part of the reality of sin. It's an ongoing reality. Think about Jesus. We don't often think this way, but think about Jesus. How difficult do you think it was for Jesus to walk in unity and harmony with his disciples? Never understood him, constantly contradicted him, causing problems, right? Saying the dumbest things, the most foolish things, and Jesus is like how many times does he say, you're so foolish, you're so slow of heart to believe? Like they don't understand who he is. Very rarely, only once in a while, is like, does the veil get pulled back and they're like, oh, we finally see who you truly are. But most of their life, he is subject to misunderstanding and then betrayal, and then they abandon him. Like, imagine how difficult it was just for Jesus himself to walk in unity with them, much less to walk in unity with us. Do you think we are some gift to him? Do you think you're some invaluable contribution to the kingdom of heaven? Or do you think the fact that God comes down and dwells in unity with us is a profound expression of his mercy and his grace? But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He is not ashamed to call. He has every reason to be ashamed of us. But he is unashamed. Remember when he is raised from the dead and he meets Mary at the tomb in the garden in John chapter 20, and they have a moment together. It's a very touching moment. It's a very powerful moment. And after they have their moment, Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Not simply my people or my disciples or my apostles. They are all of those things. But they are his brothers. This also reminds us that sin is not a reason to avoid walking in unity and harmony. How many people give up on a church, give up on a people, give up on a relationship because of sin? I'm done. I can't take this. I'm out of here. Did you hear what that person said to me? Or what that person did to me? Not only does that imply you sort of walk on water yourself, like you've never done anything wrong, right? Like you've never said anything stupid or said anything hurtful, right? It sort of assumes that. But it also assumes that sin isn't a part of how we live. It isn't a part of the relationship that we have. The miracle isn't that we don't sin. The miracle is that God can still forge us together as one. Because what unifies us is that we stand together, broken, weak sinners at the foot of the cross. That's our unity. Our unity is our need for Jesus. Our unity is our love for him, our faith in him, our trust in him. Not the absence of things that we do foolishly, not the words that bite and devour. Right? Those things happen. Those threaten the unity that we have. The glorious truth is that we are unified even in our need for the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in that kind of unity. And then he uses two images, the oil on Aaron's beard, right, when he is anointed by Moses for the priestly service, him and his sons, and then the dew of Hermon falling down on the mountains of Zion, the rain as it descends and waters the earth and causes it to be fruitful and flourish. So the anointing oil, you remember all the way back in the book of Exodus, as Moses receives all the instructions regarding the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all those sorts of things, there's this really powerful movement of the Spirit who works in the makers of the tabernacle. The Spirit descends upon Moses, and he speaks all the words that God has commanded him. And one of the things that happens is Aaron and his family are consecrated to God to be the priestly ministry. And this oil is a deep, rich mixture of spices and oil. This isn't vegetable oil. Right? This isn't canola oil. This is deep, rich cinnamon, myrrh, other spices. Pounds and pounds and pounds of this mixed with oils. So that it is rich, powerful, almost overwhelming, truly intoxicating, lovely. And Aaron and his sons are consecrated by the Spirit, setting them apart for this special service, anointed to serve Israel. But I think this is just more than a metaphor. There are lots of things we could say about the unity of the oil and the clothing of Aaron, which is what the psalmist brings up. I mean, the first thing the oil would meet would be the gems, which represent the 12 tribes, and then the ephod. Like, we could talk about all that, and the unity of Israel united to Moses and to Aaron. Like, there's probably some of that going on, but I think there's more than just a metaphor here. I think this tells us something about how unity thrives. Unity exists and thrives where people are empowered by God to serve each other. Like Aaron. Aaron was consecrated and empowered by the Spirit to serve. I think that's part of the message here, is that unity, right, where it thrives, where it exists, is because God's people are empowered to serve one another. Where we are engaged in priestly service towards each other. Remember, Israel is a nation of priests. Yes, there are consecrated priests for particular work, but Israel herself is a nation of priests, just like you are. They are priests and kings in God's kingdom. They are a royal priesthood. So Aaron kind of represents the fact that they are all consecrated. Yes, he is uniquely consecrated to serve and worship in the temple and all that, but they are also consecrated to serve one another. Unity is found where I use God's gifts and talents and resources that he has given to me for your good and your benefit. That's unity. Sharing and bearing one another's burdens as Spirit-empowered members, priests, kings in his kingdom. That is good and pleasant in the sight of God. Let me put it negatively. You cannot be divided against someone you are serving. You can't be. If you are committed to using who you are and what God has given to you in service to other to somebody else, you cannot be divided against that person. That is the definition of unity. Unity is discovered and forged when we serve one another. Consequently, unity is destroyed. Division exists and can so often be traced back to self-interest when all I'm interested in is myself. I don't live to serve you. You live to serve me. That is not unity. That is exploitation. There is no unity without sacrificial service. There can be agreement. There can be consensus. You can have consensus in theology. You can have consensus in politics. You can have consensus in your interests. You can be in agreement. But there will not be unity without sacrificial service. There cannot be. I don't know all of you, right? I'm not the pastor of the church. I've worshiped here probably 4 times in the past 2 months while I'm on sabbatical. So it's been great to get to know some of you. And it's been a blessing just to receive the worship. I've known your pastor for, 10 years now or something along those lines. I don't know all of you. I don't have conversations in the pastor's office where you share how things are going and that kind of stuff. So I'm going to say this without knowing any of that. But you're a church. I pastor a church, so I know generally some of the things that are probably going on. Some of you feel disconnected. Some of you feel like, I don't feel like I'm really a part of the church, or I'm really a part of the community. Maybe you feel like you're on the fringes, or maybe you sort of feel like you don't really fit. It doesn't really work, and you're not sure why. Maybe you've tried to analyze it. Maybe you've talked to the pastor, one of the pastors about it. I think a natural question for you to hear is, when was the last time that you sacrificially served somebody else in the church? When was the last time? When was the last time you invested yourself in somebody else? I'm not saying that you're not connected. Like, I'm not trying to contradict that. But I think, biblically speaking, those are the questions you have to ask. Do I see myself as a servant in the church? Do I see myself as a spirit-empowered servant to cultivate the unity of the body of Christ? The second image, of course, is the image of the dew that falls down. The image of refreshment, replenishment, right? Plants and grass, these things need water to grow, and unity is like that. Harmony and unity does the same thing for those of us who experience it. And you know this to be true. Maybe the last time you walked through something really difficult, really painful, maybe a sickness or some sort of trouble, and when people rallied around you, it was empowering to you. It was refreshing to you. It was invigorating to you. You feel like you could actually face whatever you had to face. That's what unity is like. Is it's to know the renewal, the refreshment, the replenishment of other people. It gives life to you, no matter what you have to face. It gives life to you. That's good. That's pleasant. That is right. That is pleasing to God. Consequently, if you're on the outside, isolated, that's where we wither. That's where we find ourselves weak, doubting, fearful, not empowered, where the occasions and things of this life overtake us. Unity is like being refreshed by rain, by letting it fall down upon us. And you know exactly what that's like. Now, there's a common thread between these two images, right? These two metaphors. Maybe you picked up on it when we read it. How many times the word down is used in this short little psalm? The oil runs down. Down the head, down the beard, down the collar of the robes. The dew falls down upon the mountains. This is no coincidence. This isn't just saying, well, of course, gravity, right? Things have to go down, right? No. In fact, exactly the opposite. What he's saying is that unity is a divine gift. It comes down from God. That's the point, is it moves from there, up there, from God, down to us. Like oil falling down, like rain falling down. So every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father above, James chapter 1. We don't make unity. We don't create unity. Unity is not a human accomplishment. Unity is not a matter of our strength. It is a divine gift coming down from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can either walk in it, cultivate it, maintain it, or you can walk against it and contradict it and disrupt it. You see, we are invited to walk into the vine to blessing. We are invited to live in it, to walk in it, to maintain it, to preserve it. And this is why we read Ephesians 4. Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not creating, right? Not establishing, but maintaining it. Not forging it, not manufacturing it, but walking in it, living in it. And notice the things that happen around maintaining the peace. It is humility. It is gentleness. It is bearing with one another. Bearing life's struggles, trials, difficulties, but also bearing with one another in terms of our sins. In love, he says, which is nothing less than sacrificial giving, the sacrificial giving of ourselves for the good of other people. That's how it's maintained. It sounds just like Psalm 133. You have entered into a divine gift, which is unity. And that unity is a gift from God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can walk in that gift, empowered by the Spirit to sacrifice and love each other with humility and gentleness, bearing with one another, or you can live on your own, isolated, disjointed, fractured, and broken. Remember, unity is not the same as uniformity. Do you know what the difference between uniformity and unity is? Uniformity is unity produced by the flesh. I will only hang out with people just like me. Who agree with me? Right? Who are in my bracket, in my class, my interests, my politics, who share the same things that I share. I will only hang out with you if you look like me. That's uniformity. That is not unity. Biblical unity is not biblical uniformity. In fact, unity can only be produced by the Spirit for allowing differences, accepting differences without devouring each other, without demanding uniformity. It's to walk in humility and patience and forgiveness and love, none of which demands that you act just like me or look just like me or do things just like I do things. There are differences. There are differences about worship, right? Differences about liturgy, how the church service should go. Differences about preaching and teaching. There are doctrinal differences. I doubt all of you believe the same things about all things. There are differences about how you educate your kids. Differences about the priorities of how you spend your money and your time and your recreation. All of those things. But none of those undo the unity that we have. None of them by themselves contradict that unity. We are in unity not because we are right, Not because you are Baptists and I'm a Presbyterian, like in this case, right? Not because we're the best or the smartest. Christ did not die for us for any of those things. But because we are sinful, needy, and yet loved by him. We stand together under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, longing for his forgiving word and the assurances of his love and faithfulness to us. True unity is sacrificial service. True unity is refreshing grace given to us. When we think about Jesus, think about the gospel in relationship to this psalm. Like, we have all spoiled unity, right? We've all been disharmonious by our sin, by our greed, by our selfishness, by our demands. We were created good, but we have fallen, filled with hatred and envy and bitterness, sin, sin, sin. But the good news of the gospel is, the miracle of the gospel is that the Lord, who pronounces that unity is good, enters into our world of fractured brokenness and sin to take the very sin that causes disunity. You see, he is our faithful brother, the Lord of Psalm 133, who sits in Zion and issues forth his blessings, is the one who comes down and is numbered among us. As Hebrews 2 says, he is made like us in order to be a faithful high priest, to render sacrificial service to us, to give his life for our sins, and he creates unity and peace by giving himself up for us and our sin. Paul says, he is our peace. He is our unity. We are one in him. Saints, receive that peace. Receive that unity and walk in it. Walk in the harmony of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. This is good. This is right, right? This is pleasing. This is God's judgment. This is what I want. This is what I desire. Don't let things divide you. Yes, your feelings are going to get hurt. They are. There's nothing you can do about it. Yes, you are going to hurt other people's feelings. I don't want to say there's nothing you can do about it, but you get the point. You say things you shouldn't. We harbor offenses. We hold on to hurts. They even become to define us. I will not let this go, right? It defines me. But those things just squash the unity and the peace that we ought to have. Let us walk in love and in the unity of the Spirit. Above all things, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our God, we rejoice in what you have so freely given to us in your Son and by your Spirit. We are the ones who shattered the relationship between you and us, and yet it is you who has repaired it. We are the ones who betray. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who live in rebellion. And yet, you are the one who gave your only Son for us. You are the one who sends your Spirit into our hearts to renew and to refashion and to rebuild, to anoint us that we might be servants in your kingdom, that we might be the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might even call you Father. We rejoice in you. Give us the courage to face the things that divide us. Give us the courage, Lord, to lay down the pride that we have in our hearts, that we might serve one another as Jesus has served us. Empower us by your Spirit to be your faithful sons and daughters, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.